Extravagant worship. It's what we've been talking about. It's been the series we've been on the last number of weeks. This is going to be, I think, the final of the set, and we'll go in another direction starting next Sunday. Romans 12:1, well-known passage from the Apostle Paul. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. We've been talking about extravagant worship, about giving our whole being to the Lord every moment of the day, to live in a attitude, to live with a heart, to live with a conscious awareness and intentionality that God be glorified out of our lives and the way we live them and the way we're conducting them day by day, and how a life of worship affects all those areas of our lives, how we relate to our world, how we relate to our friends and people around us, marriages, family. And the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means wherever you are, it's time to worship. Do you get that? Wherever you are, if the Holy Spirit resides in you, if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, then it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, worship needs to be a part of it. Worship needs to be front and foremost in your thinking and your intentionality in living. Worship is that nonstop passion of our heart for God, and that He be pleasured and we bring Him glory out of our lives. Now, today I want to shift the focus a little bit. Same broad umbrella theme, but we want to talk about corporate worship. All right, we want to talk about corporate worship. Now, spoiler alert, I'll talk a little bit, but it's not about Sunday morning. We're not going to be talking about just this, which is what most of us think about when you hear the term. Corporate worship, your mind goes to this. And that's not wrong. What I hope you'll see today is a broader picture. What I hope you'll see today, and I pray the Lord will help me convey to you, is a bigger understanding, a deeper understanding of what corporate worship really should be, is intended to be. All right? As a launching pad for our text today, we're going to go to Revelation, the 7th chapter. I'll give you a minute to turn there or to turn on and go there, to click there, whatever it is you do. Revelation, the 7th chapter, if you want to, you can read along. We'll have it on the screen as well. Okay, starting in verse 9, this is the Apostle John speaking. He's on the Isle of Patmos. This is a revelation. This is pictures that God is giving him into the future. And he's recording and he's writing what he saw in the Spirit. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. We could just try and take that passage apart, but I'm just trying to use it as a launching board into our study for today. How many understand that when you're doing something or attempting or beginning to do something, it helps to know what it's supposed to look like in the end? Do you ever do a DIY project? You know, before you start, you usually have a picture of what it's supposed to be. Now, whether it always looks like that at the end, we're not always sure. But you start with this vision. You start with this picture of what it's supposed to look like at the end of the thing. And that's very beneficial. When you start any kind of a project, you want to know what the goal is. You want to know what the end thing is so that that helps you make choices and decisions along the way. Well, in Revelation, God is giving John a picture of the end of times. He's giving him a picture of how things are unfolding, and he gives him in this passage, he gives him a picture, just a glorious vision of believers around the throne of God, gathered from every area, every generation, every culture, every nationality, every ethnicity, regardless of gender or age or language or tongue. It just didn't matter. They're gathered around the throne of God, and only one thing mattered, and that was giving God glory. Making sure that the living God was given the glory that is due his name. Now, our message today is built on this idea. If corporate worship is the plan and program and pleasure of God in heaven, then it should be our purpose, priority, and practice now. Now, I'm not going to do it, but I'm tempted to say go into groups of six and just talk about that for 20 minutes. Because you can spend a lot of time and drill down on what that really means in real time. You need to know something. We already know and been talking about the fact that we've been created to worship. That's what the last number of weeks has been about. But I want you to understand today, not only have you been created to worship, you've been created to worship corporately. You've been created to. It's not something we choose to do or we've come up with the idea to do. You've been designed. You've been wired from the beginning of time. We are created to worship corporately, all right? I want to pray, and then we're going to try to unpack what that might mean and look like for today. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence that's among us in such a real way. And now we ask, Holy Spirit, as we take these next moments together, that you would direct and guide this time. Guide my thinking and my words. Guide the hearing and the receiving of your people. Help us to open our hearts to receive from you, be taught by you today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have the notes and you like to take notes, you can follow through. Or you can just listen and glean what you can as we go through this. Number one, corporate worship is about being the church together. Corporate worship is about being the church together. As a Christian, I want you to think about this. You've been saved by a body into a body. You've been saved by a body into a body. I'll try and explain that. Salvation's available because Jesus came in a body. Amen? We call it the incarnation. If there's any students in the room, that thing that happens in December is not a winter break. It's the celebration of the birth of the Savior of the world. We call it Christmas, but it's the incarnation of the Christ. It's God becoming flesh and dwelling among us in a body. He took on a human body, and in that body, he lived a sinless life. In that body, he walked this earth and talked and related to people and performed miracles. And in that body, he allowed himself to be crucified. And through that, to take on himself, on his body, the punishment that we deserved, the punishment for sin that belonged to every one of us, he became sin for us in that body. When we go to the communion table, when Jesus was establishing that sacrament for the church, he said, "This is my body broken for you." 3 days after the crucifixion and burial, Jesus walks out of that tomb in a body. He walked out of the tomb with that body that he went into the tomb with. 40 days after that, he's gathered with his disciples, and they watch him ascend in a body. And as he does, he promises that he's going to come back and he's going to return again to gather us. And when he comes back, he's coming in his body. He's coming in a body. You are saved. We are saved by his body. He came like us so that he can die for us in a body. Now, we've been saved by a body, but we're also now baptized into a body. When we receive that gift of salvation, that his body made available to us, we are baptized into a body. It's called the church, also called the body of Christ. Have you heard that term before? The body of Christ is the church that we are baptized into when we're saved because of his sacrifice. It means this. Write this down. Receiving his gift of salvation ends your right to a private life. Receiving his gift of salvation ends your right to become, to have a private life. When you're born again, you are birthed into a corporate life. And I'm going to try and prove that for you. When we're born again, we're birthed into a corporate life. When we're redeemed by him, we are placed in him. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He becomes this new creation. And that new creation is a member, say a member, in the body of Christ. A member in the body of Christ. Romans 12:5, Paul writes that, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individual members of one another. So there's this we're freestanding, but not really. We are placed in a body and are members of the body of Christ, the church, his church that he's building. Individual, but not independent. Singular, but not separate. Unique, but yet united. Now, when we hear that, that can't be concept. We have to understand that that's an eternal, literal reality of the being that we now are as Christians. We are the church, the body of Christ, corporately. The Bible talks about this thing called the spirit of adoption. In the natural, when a child is adopted, there's nothing greater, there's nothing more that child wants. There's nothing more than an orphan wants but to be adopted. And in that adoption, it is personal, it is individual. It's so glorious to be chosen. Anybody here chosen? See, we've been chosen because sin orphaned us. And God, through Christ, adopts us into his family. Now listen, when a child is adopted, the moment the papers are signed, they instantly become part of a family. They become part of something more than they were separate, but now they're part of this whole thing. They're part of a multi-member organism, a member of something that's much, much more than they were by themselves before they were adopted. Listen, you have a personal life with Jesus. You have a personal walk with Jesus, but you don't have a private life with Jesus. Do you understand that? Think about it. This is a crucial point if we're going to understand a broader concept and theology of corporate worship. We have a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, but not a private walk. Not if what we've just talked about is true. If your relationship with Jesus is private, I question your relationship with Jesus. Ephesians 4 tells us there's nothing private about this life in Christ that we have. It says that he made us alive together with him. He raised us up together. He seated us together with him in heavenly places. Verse 10 goes on and says, for we are his workmanship. You are not the workmanship of Christ. We are. Imagine a beautiful masterpiece. It's not one little thing, is it? What makes the masterpiece the masterpiece? All the little parts and pieces, every single brushstroke is necessary for it to be that masterpiece. Listen, a faith that tries to be private is a dangerous way to live and try to grow as a Christian. A faith that's just me and Jesus. Just me and Jesus. Sounds so wonderful. It's not true. It's not accurate. It's not biblical. Can I tell you something? I don't want to hurt your feelings, but Jesus has more siblings than you. They tell me a story. I have an older sister, and she lived as an only child for a couple of years, and I came along, and the story is that for when she realized that this thing that my parents brought home was there to stay, she was unhappy. Because she wanted to just be the only child. And we got to like each other later. See, there's no, it's just me and Jesus. If you want to be biblical, it's me and Jesus and y'all. It's all of us. That's how God set it up to be. God is a father. He has one only begotten son. But through that son, he has billions of adopted sons and daughters, of which we're some, into one family. That's who we are. That is who we are. We're the church. We're the family of God. We're the body of Christ in the earth. It's who he designed and destined us to be before the foundations of the earth began. He gave us a corporate life. So corporate worship means a whole lot more than we think it means, or more than what we've made it to be. This is who we are. In Acts, Paul writes, in him we live and move and have our being. Doesn't say you. You don't live and move and have your being in Christ. We do. That means in order for me to live and move and have my being in Christ, I need you. There's something that is vital for my life to live and move and have my being in Christ that depends on you and an inclusion of you. Listen to Jesus' prayer. How many of you know Jesus' prayers get answered? Yes. Jesus prayed this over us, John 17, talking to his Father. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them. You're the them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Try to figure that one out. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and you love them even as you loved me. This is who we've been made to be in the earth, a corporate body, a corporate voice that speaks his word, carries his message, a corporate heart that loves people the way he would love them and does love them, a corporate purpose focused on advancing his name, his kingdom, his program, his agenda in the earth. Corporate worship is something much bigger than what we've made it. And if we put limits on our corporate life with each other, we put limits on what the Holy Spirit can do through us. Point number two. Corporate worship's one of the hardest, best things you'll ever do. It's one of the hardest, best things you'll ever do. Listen, corporate worship, this thing we're talking about, this big lifestyle that we're talking about, it's not for the faint of heart. I'm just warning you now, this is the caution. You know, at the end of commercials for pharmaceuticals, they have all these cautions. This is your caution. It's not for the corporate worship. If you give your life to this, it will test your heart. It will try your soul. It will challenge your faith. It will get on your last nerve. Every emotional button you have is going to get pushed. Like people at an elevator. I promise you that. It's going to demand all kinds of things of you. It's going to demand that you learn things that you didn't necessarily want to learn. It's going to demand giving and receiving in ways that you can't or haven't imagined. It's going to put demands on you. But when it's practiced properly, when we really give ourselves what God has done in us, corporate worship, a life of corporate worship will bring tremendous dividends, great satisfaction, unbelievable sense of significance. Why? Because we're walking out what we're created to be. Because we're filling the purpose for which we exist. And with that comes all kinds of fulfillment. We are at our best when we're together. When we learn to live this life in concert and harmony with one another. Now listen, I love Sunday morning. I love Sunday morning. I spend a lot of my week preparing and praying and thinking about this moment. I love Sunday morning. Great things happen here. Wonderful interchange. And in the presence of the Lord, we need Sunday mornings. And there's no substitute for this gathering. And we should never take it lightly. The Bible warns us, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. But I want you to understand something. If Sunday morning is the extent of our corporate worship, our corporate life together, we're doing it wrong. We're doing it wrong. If corporate worship we think of as Sunday morning, or however we think of it, if it's easy, you're doing it wrong. If it's comfortable, you're doing it wrong. If being a part of the body of Christ in a corporate setting of lifestyle, if it puts no demands on you, on your priorities, you're doing it wrong. To restrict our concept or our investment of in corporate worship, to restrict that to just Sunday morning, to the expressions and the format of this gathering, to make that the beginning and end of what corporate worship means, it'd be like only driving your car on Sundays. Be like only driving your car here and home again. Which sounds silly. But think of all the benefits that you're missing out on through the week. Think of all the necessity for that car that you have during the week. We need each other beyond Sunday morning. And in the text, we see this gathering of all these worshipers before the throne of God. And I found myself just pondering, saying, what was the real power of that moment? What was the real power behind what was happening? And I came to realize that it wasn't just the sound of their voices, though I would love to hear it, and I plan to be a part of it one day. And it wasn't the fact that they were singing at the same song, the same words, at the same time, in the same place, though that had to be so powerful. The real power of their worship, I believe, was this. It was the oneness and the unity in their hearts. It was that they were there as one people. They were there as the body of Christ. That all these multi-members gathered together to make a whole, surrendered to one purpose, one goal, one heart, united together, bringing glory to their God. Now, when you think and visit that picture, when you get a picture in your mind, understand this. Everything that, especially in our setting, in our nation today, everything that typically divides people was there. Every language, every color, every tribe, every custom, every tongue. Things that are tearing the fabric of our nation apart were there. No division, no competition, no rejection, no better or worse. All united because none of all that other stuff mattered. Only one thing mattered, that God be glorified. That's corporate worship. That's corporate worship. The mass of believers gathering together, living in this time, in real time, with a conscious awareness that if you're a believer and I'm a believer, nothing else matters. Our histories are different. Yeah. Backgrounds are different. Yeah. Customs different. Yeah. Color different. Yeah. Social status different. Yeah. Experience is different. Yeah. Well, should that divide us? No. It should make us more. It should make us stronger. It gives us reason to appreciate and draw together because we are more together than apart. They're all gathered with all those divisions. Now those things that are supposed to divide us instead were reasons to unite them. And they were united around one purpose, giving God glory in the earth. Now, where does that kind of unity come from? Where does that kind of commonality come from? Where does that kind of oneness come from? I'll give you a hint, and I've said it before. I'll say it a couple more times probably in the message, that Sunday morning, ain't it? It's a piece of it. It's an important part of it, but it's not the totality of it. You understand that you could attend and come to church every Sunday morning and never be one with other believers. Coming to church together, doing same things together at the same time, doesn't guarantee that we're united, that we are in fact one with one another. But there's a clue in the text. There's a clue that I think we can draw out that might help us. Those who are appearing before the throne of God, they shared one universal experience. It says that these were the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They shared one thing that's common to every one of us. They experienced trouble in life. They experienced trials in life. These are people who experience life together. Some things that are common. One of the main things that's common in living life is that you're going to have some hard times. There's going to be difficulties that come our way. These are people who walk through trials and storms and persecutions and sufferings and pressures and temptations. These are people who understood difficulties and stressful things in life. These are people who had their faith challenged. Listen, anything that challenges your faith in God is a tribulation. Do you understand that? Anything that would compete or to try to destroy or get you to question your faith in God, any circumstance that could come our way, it's a tribulation. Any relationship that we could develop with another person that would tend to pull us away from a steady growing walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a tribulation. I don't care how cute they are. It's a tribulation. Jesus said something. Wish he hadn't, because he only speaks the truth. He said, in this world, you're going to have some hard times. You're going to have some challenging times. Your faith is going to be challenged. Your faith is going to be tested. Every one of us have that in common. Is there anyone here whose life's been perfect since the day you were born? It's only been lollipops and flowers and clouds and pretty music in the background. See, We have all faced and will yet face moments of where our faith is tested, a crisis of faith. That's what hard times do. They challenge our faith. Anything that would make us question God, question his love, anything that would cause us to question his presence in our life. And things come that we never counted on. A husband or a wife walks out. Our kids just go crazy in the way that they choose to live. We lose a job. Finances are tough. Inside ourselves, there's fears and anxieties. There's worries. There's temptations. There's those secret things we hope no one ever finds out. Tribulation. That's not what we think about when we think about, in general, the term corporate worship. But I suggest to you today, that's the very essence of a worshiping community. It's at the core of who we're supposed to be, for and with one another as the body of Christ. Corporate worship isn't about just gathering on Sunday morning and lifting up hands to worship the Lord, as wonderful as that is, but it's not limited to that. Corporate worship is also lifting those same hands out on Monday to help somebody who needs it. It's following up with that person you heard was in trouble or needed some encouragement. That's just as much corporate worship. And listen, unity, when we talk about unity and oneness, it grows more out of trial than triumph. It grows more out of hard times than easy time. Think about the people you're closest to in life. They're not necessarily the ones that you sit with on Sunday morning or sit across from on Sunday morning. The ones you're closest to, that you feel most connected to, the ones who are you're most united with, or at one with in life, are the people who showed up when your life was falling apart. They're the ones who stood with you when everyone else walked out. That's corporate worship playing out in our lives. See, corporate worship doesn't always look like Sunday morning. Sometimes it shows up in work clothes. Sometimes it's like it's sitting in a hospital with someone who's struggling. Sometimes it's watching the kids of a single parent so they can have an hour to go breathe. Sometimes it's driving a senior to a doctor appointment. That's corporate worship. And God gets glory out of it when that's the intent of our heart. When our heart is to glorify Him by the way we care for and treat one another, that's corporate worship. See, now the problem in the church, and we have to take some ownership of this. We have to ask for forgiveness, and then we just have to fix it. The problem in the church is that we too often have mishandled other people's tribulations. We've mishandled other people's troubles. And in doing so, sometimes we don't feel safe sharing what's really going on in our lives. You don't feel safe in sharing what's the underlying problem. Because sometimes the church has been too critical in those moments. Sometimes we've just been too distant from one another because we haven't invested in each other. And so there's not that a sense of safety or comfortability in sharing or seeking out one another. Sometimes we've just been too gossipy. Sometimes just too unconcerned for one another. We always say, oh, they will do it. Who's they? See, when trouble comes, we need a resource that we can run to. We need a resource we can run to. And I know where your mind just went, and it's not wrong. When you hear phrases like that, we're in church, so we come up with the church answer. We come up with the Sunday school answer, and everyone knows the answer. Jesus. We need a resource to run to. Where's the resource? Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's not wrong. I'm not making light of that or poking, jesting in any way. But I want you to know something. That sometimes when Jesus shows up, He looks like one of our church elders. Or He looks like the lady across the aisle from you. Or He looks like the message that the pastor's bringing that morning. Remember the paralyzed man? He needed Jesus. Jesus was his answer. He couldn't get to Him. He needed four friends. He needed four friends to encourage him, to lift him up, to get him to where he needed to be so that he could then take up his bed and walk. Jesus is the answer. But oftentimes, Jesus works through His body. He works through you and me. That means that we're going to have to be willing to take the first step. We're going to have to be courageous enough to begin to walk this out. And I'm not saying we don't. I know of wonderful stories where there's been crisis and believers in this fellowship have run to the aid. Sometimes I hear of things after it happened and has been solved already because people have responded. But there's always room for more. There's always room for growth. There's always those who are still need to be brought in to the umbrella. So we're going to have to take that first step, each of us individually. Now, that might mean you have to let people in. Or it might mean you need to reach out to somebody. You have those experiences where suddenly you realize somebody's on your mind. Suddenly you're just thinking about somebody. That may very well be the Holy Spirit. And you can slough it off and do nothing, or you can take the risk and reach out. And just whatever you feel to do in those moments. Take the risk. Build deeper relationships with one another, within the church family. That means I have to trust you. That means you have to be trustworthy. That means I have to be willing to carry some of your burden. That means you have to be humble enough to let me. That's hard. Remember I said the point of this whole thing, it's the hardest, best thing you'll ever do? It's hard. I get that. But when we get it right, God is worshiped. God is glorified, and we're built up. The body of Christ on the earth is strengthened, and the testimony of the church shines bright for those who are looking on to see and to be drawn to. My third and final point, corporate worship is about doing church together. It's about doing church together. So here we have this corporate worship. We're part of this body. We're part of and the body of Christ connect to the body of Christ primarily through the local church, through this family, this spiritual local church family. We connect with one another. What are we to do? How do we do church together? That's a big question. And it's forever changing. How church is done today is so different than what it was back in New Testament times. We have so many more options when we talk about that reality or that statement. How do you do church on a day-to-day, real-time kind of basis? There's just the choices. I was thinking today, you can go from here to 161 on Carl Road, and you have your choice of probably 8 or 9 churches. Just on one street, we have all these choices, all different kinds of church, every one of them different. Every one of them with their own flavor and their own style of doing church. And then we add to that, all those choices, we add to that on-demand church. The internet has brought other options and other choices to us. You can go to church now and never leave home. There's probably some who did it this morning. You can go to church, or you can just take your phone or your tablet and go to any Starbucks, and you can go to church while you sip your, whatever they call it, your venti, whatever it is. And I'm not downing any of those things. I listen to preaching on the internet all the time. I've listened to pastors you'll never even hear of. I listen to the names that are known, and I love to go and search a subject, say sermon on, and put a subject. Here's something you might want to do. And I just find a guy or a gal, and it's a subject I'm interested in, so I'll listen to it for a while. And if it catches my interest, I'll listen to the whole thing. There's a lot of great preachers out there. I love the internet. I love what it avails to us and what it brings to us. But here's a counsel I would give you. When we talk about how do we do church, here's something I believe is true or is right. And I think the Bible would support it. I think God's on my side. So doing church isn't about attendance. It's about attachment. Okay? It's not about attendance. It's about attachment. And I don't think we have to worry about attendance. If we're attached, we don't have to worry about attendance. Because if you're attached to something, you show up. All right? Ephesians 4. He makes Jesus, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That requires attachment, not just attendance. Doing church is about being a part of the church and every part doing their part. And you can only do your part with the other parts. So it's about attachment. That means you've got to show up. That means you've got to make yourself known. That means we have to give ourselves intentionally, purposefully to one another to accomplish greater things, to be the body of Christ, to do the work of the Lord in the earth. Listen, Jesus had thousands who attended his meetings, but it was only those few that were attached to each other through him that turned the world upside down. They made a difference. Those who just attended, they attended. They heard some great teaching. They went home and said, oh, wasn't that wonderful? And their lives were unaffected. Those who were attached, God was able to do through them unbelievable things. Unbelievable things because of their attachment. So what's attachment look like? I'm going to give you four things and then I'm done. And this is the practical part of our message. Practical application, simple things, but important things. What's this attachment look like? Number one, everybody being discipled and discipling. Everybody who's attached, being discipled and discipling. Paul tells Timothy, that which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see the process. It's not complicated. How does the body of Christ become one? How do we really become the church? Everybody who's a part of the body needs to be being discipled and discipling someone else. We need to be investing in each other's lives and receiving others investing in our lives. Doing church is designed, I believe, to be done face-to-face. Largely, it's face-to-face. It's life on life. And we need to be receiving from one another and investing in one another. Point number two, everyone's spiritual gift or gifts are being discovered, developed, and dispensed. See, God has put some things in you that aren't for you. They're called spiritual gifts. They're given to you by the Holy Spirit. And every believer, if you're a Christian today, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. And most have secondary or multiples of spiritual giftings put in you by God's desire, by his design, by his will, for his purpose. You did nothing for it. It's just a sovereign choice of God. He gives gifts to men out of his own pleasure. And he puts them in you, but not for you. He puts them in you for us. Puts them in you for someone else. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He puts manifestations of the Spirit in you for everybody else, for the rest of the body. Peter puts it this way, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. The gifts of the Spirit are a corporate enterprise. Your gifts are for corporate benefit. Now that scares some people because they think we're talking about public ministry. Are you telling me I have to get up in front of a bunch of people, or I have to stand up and preach, or I have to stand up and sing a song, or I have to be? No, not at all. Not at all. In fact, most gifts are designed to operate in the pew, not in the pulpit. I've always said, on any given gathering like this, I know there's more gifts out there than up here. It's just a reality. It's just that I happen to have been given this gift that I'm responsible for, and it scares me to death, but I'm here. And I trust God to help me. But most gifts are for distribution among ourselves, not necessarily for standing in the pulpit. Serving, giving, hospitality, mercy, wisdom, knowledge, faith, administration, helps. Those are just things we bring to one another as we live together. Those are things that the Holy Spirit invests in us so that when we do walk life together, we have those gifts to offer. We can encourage one another. We can be praying and saying, oh, I think the Lord wants me to tell you this. Or the Lord showed me that problem you've been having, if you would do this or go there, I believe that's what. The gifts can operate, then they're not just for public stand in front of everybody. They're more for sharing with one another. Sharing as we do life together. And it's through our attachment that our gifts are discovered. Listen, if you stay detached, there's no reason for the Holy Spirit to show you what your gifts are. Does that make sense? If we live isolated, why does the Holy Spirit have to show us what our gifts are if we're not going to use them, if we're not going to employ them? But when we take the risk to really live in community, suddenly the Holy Spirit starts stirring inside of us. And suddenly we start doing things that come out of us very often, very naturally. Sometimes we operate in a gift before we recognize it's a gift, because it comes natural to us, because it's given to us by the Holy Spirit. But others look at it and say, that's not natural. That's not normal. You move in that. And so sometimes we need one another even to know what our gifts are, because others recognize them in ourselves more before we do about ourselves. The wise man says a man's gift makes room for him. Your gift can help you find your place in the body of Christ. You know, if your gift is a gift that helps, don't desire to preach. If your gift is a gift of hospitality, then get on the team and share that gift with others. Number three, our shared motivation is to glorify God and edify each other. Ephesians 4, all are being equipped for the work of the ministry, that's for God's glory, and for the building up of the body, that's edification of one another. God made this so simple. His design is so simple. Here's your guide for how to live a godly life, how to live life as a Christian. Glorify God, edify others. When you want to make decisions in life, when you choose this or that, should I do it? Glorify God, edify others. If those two qualifications are being met, you're probably on safe ground. If they're not being met, give it more time. Find some godly counsel. Pray about it one more time. Just hold. It's so simple. And yet, if the church really operates that way, we become invincible. If we have that level of attachment together, that we move together to glorify God and edify one another, we're invincible. Nothing will divide or separate us. Number four, families live as family. Families live as family. Ephesians 2:19. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You know, what's the power of family? The power of family is you do life together. You do life together. It's messy. It's imperfect. It's filled with mistakes. It's filled with misunderstandings. It's filled with conflict. It's filled with all those challenges. It's time-consuming. It's inconvenient. It's costly. All of those things are true about family. But at the end of the day, if it's really a family, you die for each other. Listen, growing up, I drove my sisters crazy daily. Every chance I could get, I found delight in it. But if you picked on them, or if they were in trouble of some sort, or hurting, or injured in some way, everything changed. Because it's family. You know what I'm talking about. You understand what I mean. It's family. My encouragement for us at this point is find real ways to do family together. There is something on in a very real way, more real than biological family. You're also part of a family that's eternal. And it's not eternal then. It's eternal now. Find ways, real ways, practical ways, day-to-day kind of ways to do family together. See, the lobby before and after Sunday morning is great, but it's not enough. If we really want to build a sense of family, go to lunch together. Have someone over. Donald, do people still do that anymore? Where you just invite a family over. Yeah. Find someone you don't know and meet them for coffee during the week and share each other's story. Where you been? How'd you come to Christ? Build relationships. Get a group of people. You like baseball? Go to the Clippers game. Find four other people and go to a Clippers game together. There's no magic in this. It's just a matter of finding opportunity, creating opportunity to be together, to do life together as the body of Christ. Tammy, why don't you come up? I need to close this. I want to make this as practical as I can. I need five or six people just come and stand here. Anybody want to volunteer? Just five or six people. Just come and stand here. Yeah, come on. If it's a couple more, that's fine too. Just come and stand here. This is typically the church. Right? This is typically the church. A bunch of individuals who go to church together. They gather together. Okay, but probably don't really know each other. Maybe some know each other. Or you know enough to, you knew. Hey, welcome. It's so good to see you. but you know, this is typically the church and how we sort of do life. We look across and we know some names maybe, you know. But there's space between us. There's things that can get in between us. All right, now I want you to do this. I want you to figure out how to stand next to each other and all your arms are locked. There you go. Hey, this is the corporate church. This is the corporate church. You're close. You're connected. You can't do this in lifestyle and not know each other and not be giving and taking, not knowing the needs in another person and responding to that. And notice how they're impenetrable. It's going to be harder to divide this body than the way they were prior to. This is corporate worship. Not just Sunday morning. Sunday morning's a key part of it. It's a rallying point for all of us. It's an encouragement for all of us. But this is during the week. This is finding out, reaching out to each other, and life on life. That's what God created us to be. That's who He's created us to be. And that's how we're supposed to do it. Thank you. Appreciate it. You get the point. You get the point. Well, let's stand. I need to just close out, but let's stand as we end our time together. First John 3:2. Beloved, we are the children of God. Is it on the screen? Everyone read the next word. We are the children of God. See, we're the children of God now. It's going to get better. We don't know what it's going to all look like, but we know that when He comes, we'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. It's going to keep growing. It's going to keep developing, but it's now. We need to develop and build this thing now and keep building it now and expanding and enlarging it now so that when He comes, we look like Him. We reflect Him. Our attachment to Christ is evidenced and worked out in our attachment with one another. We started with the book of Revelation. It shows the victorious, conquering church gathered before the throne of Christ as one corporate whole. Let's make that our purpose and our goal and our practice as a church. Amen. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your instruction. Thank You for Your encouragement. Thank You for the challenge of Your word. And Lord, we are Your children, and we're delighted in that reality. But in making that statement, we're also confessing we're brothers and sisters in you, with one another. And Lord, each of us individually have developed that reality on some level, to some extent with others. I just pray, Holy Spirit, you challenge our hearts to increase it, to broaden it, to expand it, and to deepen it. So that as the world around us continues to be the world around us, we are becoming a stronger and stronger fortified body and representing Jesus in the earth. So God, just show us how. Challenge our hearts to put this message, not just go away saying, wasn't that nice? But to put it in practice. Let challenge each one of us to do something, to begin a practice of building the body of Christ, locking arms with one another and doing this thing together for your glory and for the edification, for the building up of each other. So Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your people. Let your blessing rest on them. Keep them, protect them, provide for them, and use them for your glory. Until Jesus comes or until we're able to gather again, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Take time to get to know somebody.